Amen? Father, you are an awesome God. And we cannot even begin to count the blessings to say thank you for the way you have ministered to us, through us. We thank you for the opportunity that's before us. And we ask now as we come before you that you would speak to each one of us. For Lord, we're all in process and we all want to arrive at the finish line. Instruments of your glory, that we might hear, well done. And I ask in light of that, that you would just lead us through your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this message this morning, No Pain, No Gain. The gospel is extended to us as a free gift. The Christian walk, though, takes a discipline. And there are consequences to the way you discipline your life on how you arrive at the other side. How many of you have watched any of the Olympics? It's exciting, but what amazes me is some of those little stories they tell about, and pictures of the kids when they're this small, and all the discipline, sometimes getting up at 4 in the morning, every morning, the parents getting up, taking them to the ice rink to do all that. The choices they had to make as far as not doing some of the things that were more comfortable, choices they had to do as far as relationships to get to the point where they could even compete. And that's why they're really special people, because they're willing to pay that kind of price. I remember we all dream of our kids doing different things. And I remember Elizabeth used to tumble and we did some gymnastics with her. And I thought maybe, and then I started realizing what that cost was. Just in the matter of time and human relationships and for our home, that was just a little bit too much. I don't even know if she could have got there. I mean, you don't have any idea how they're going to progress, but I mean, just the effort that's involved to begin the process is overwhelming. Paul says that makes the same allusion to Olympics in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." He says, "Therefore, I do not run aimlessly." And if you saw any of the downhills, they have the different gates they go through. I like to ski downhill a little bit. I don't go near that fast. And I wouldn't even try to go through. But if you would notice, some of them were hitting the gates just that close. And others skated out maybe that far. That much difference determined first place and second place. Sometimes on just one little gate. There's a discipline involved that you and I did. And we need to, if we're going to get there, we need to run straight. We don't need to run aimlessly. Everyone that wins, they stand on that podium, they start to play their anthem, and they're excited, aren't they? They're saying to themselves, all the effort, all the lost relationships, all the lost comforts, it was worth it all. But I wonder about all the rest of the people, all the rest of those athletes, those 30-some in some events, sometimes more, that may have been just as good physically. And it could have been some soft snow. It could have been like Ono last night. He was coming into first place and all of a sudden some little thing happens and you're standing on the side. And that has to be hard. And I think a lot of us are looking forward to the day we cross over and are in heaven, and we all want to hear what? What's the phrase we always want to hear or think about?
Well done.
Well done, good. And wouldn't it be sad to be on the sidelines and hearing that with everybody else, but you didn't hear that? Because God does say some of us, our lives are going to be like wood, hay, and straw. We're going to be there. We're going to be on the sidelines. We're going to be in heaven, and praise God for that. But we're not going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. When I was in college, I boxed. And my senior year at the collegiate finals, we were in Reno, and four of our team members made the finals. And I remember our coach saying, "All right, guys, you've run most of the race. Tomorrow's the final chapter." He says, "And go home. You know, there's a lot of things out there tonight. You go home and get the rest." Because he knew the rest of the team, about 10 others, were going out on a party. I mean, they weren't going to be, they just had to stand up tomorrow. They weren't going to. So I remember the four of us, and the best one of our guys, he was a 150-pounder. He was a left-hander, and I mean, he had a left hook that just leveled most everybody. He was just good. Matter of fact, because I didn't know how to dance, my coach would always put me against the 150s, the 160s, and 170s. He never put me against this guy, because this guy would have just, I walked like this. I'd say, "Okay, there's my enemy," and I'd just go right to him. But when I'd go to that guy, he'd just sit there and get about there, and I'm down the ground. But he was just good. He was just good. And he decided that he was so good, and he had beaten this guy six times in the last 3 years, that this was no contest. And so what did he do all night long? He did. When the trophies were given out, he was sitting there. There was no more replay for the rest of his life. He sees a picture with some of us with the trophies, and the guy with the most potential, no trophy. And I tell that because about 3 years ago, Linda and I were in Israel, and we were walking along the Sea of Galilee. And as I walked along the Sea of Galilee, I remembered 16 years earlier I had been in that same spot, right by the chapel of fishes and the loaves. And my professor turned to me. It was a day off, and we were just relaxing. He said, "Okay, your final's up. Are you ready?" And I said, "I guess so." And he said, "Okay, I want you to recite, event by event, the Gospel of John." So here I am walking along the Sea of Galilee and saying, and that's where Jesus walked on the water. And that's where Jesus broke the bread. And was I in seventh heaven? Oh, I was. I mean, I just had this, I thought, I'm doing it. I'm talking about the Gospels right where Jesus didn't. And it's all coming to me, and I felt real comfortable. I mean, that's nice too, when you know what you're doing at that particular point, feeling comfortable. But it was fantastic, and I thought back to that event. Then about, and I'm saying that because about a month ago I was doing my devotions, and I had that same feeling. As I was doing this morning's passage, I thought back to that event, and I thought back to these men we're going to look at. They walked with Jesus, and Jesus spoke into every one of their hearts. And he said, "There's a choice." And he said it to encourage them, because he wanted them to be successful. Now, how many of you love the Lord Jesus? Raise your hand. How many of you are excited about what God is doing here at Antioch? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, I don't want you to respond to this next question, either with a raised hand or an amen. But how many of you are willing to pay the price to be what Christ would have you to be? I want to talk about that this morning. I'm going to set the stage. The events we're going to look at are recorded in two passages, in Matthew and Luke. We're going to look at the Luke passage. There's a little bit of difference, and so they complement, and we'll talk about that. Both Matthew and Luke are not necessarily chronological. So all these events didn't happen bang, bang, bang. They are placed there to emphasize something. In Matthew, Matthew presents Jesus as king. And in Matthew 6, 7, 5, 6, and 7, Jesus presents kingdom truths. This is the way you're to live in the kingdom. And right after that, in chapter 8, then Matthew records Jesus' comment to a couple of the disciples about what the cost involved. He said, "These are the truths. Are you willing to pay the price?" In Luke, it's situated in a little bit different place. Luke is a little more chronological. And they come just before Jesus has finished offering the kingdom to the Jews. They have rejected his offer. And so now he's turning his face towards Jerusalem and the cross. And at that point, Luke brings up these three individuals and in reality saying, "Are you willing?" Because in Luke, we're talking about the suffering servants. "Are you willing to be the servants and follow the Savior?" And that's what we're going to look at. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And as they were walking along the road, a man came to him. "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Now, just a cursory view of that, those are hard statements. Amen? I mean, and sometimes we don't even think from other passages they sound biblical. I mean, because there seems to be conflict. So we're going to kind of look through all those. What are the implications? What is he really saying? All we do know is these men all admired Jesus, and they desired to follow him. We know that much about him. And what Jesus says to them, he says to each one of us. You know what that is? There are no buts in following Christ. There are no buts. Yes, but, no, but, there's none. We're not told how any of these men responded. All we know is that each one of them had to do what? They had to make a choice. And this morning, each one of us have the same opportunity. We can make a choice. We can make a choice to stretch out and run with Christ. And we can make a choice tomorrow. I'll start. I want to look at several distractions along running a race that is not aimless. And the first distraction is that of personal comforts. Along the way, as God calls us, you and I are going to have choices between things we like to do and things we need to do if we're to be in a position to be all that God would have us to be. Listen again as I read verses 57 and 58. "And as they were walking along the road, a man came to him. 'I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to go.'" And what he's saying is, you know, the foxes go out and they can be chased and everybody's trying to get to them. But you know something? When the fox gets to his hole, he can curl up and relax because you're not going to get him. There is a safe place for that fox. For the bird, the wind can blow and it can be cold, but there's a nest where he can rest. And he's saying, along the way, for the Son of Man, there may not be those kind of comforts all the time. It's not saying that Jesus didn't sleep with a pillow sometime or with a cover. He slept all over the place. But he's just saying, you know, along the way, you're not going to have all the comforts you may want to have if you're to live for me. There are choices. And they're always yelling at us. What do we know about this man? Well, in Matthew, we know that this man is a scribe. The scribe was a teacher of the law. They took the law and they helped people to live it. They would be, in our day and age, a minister or a pastor. Probably a status, what they do. As a group, these individuals despised Jesus because Jesus was a threat to them. See, the scribe said, "This is how you live. If you live this way, you're okay." We call it today legalism. And they looked real good from the outside. They had a certain set of standards and they lived that way. And they said, this is how you enter into this group. And as long as you come this way, you're welcome to our team. Jesus comes along and says, you know, the law is good. And what the law says is good. But there's more than just the outside. You've got to change the inside. That was threatening. Legalism is threatening. You can begin to think you're pretty good because you're here on Sunday morning and not sleeping in. That's legalism. The reason you're here is because you want God to touch you because you know on the inside you need to hear from God or you're going to blow it. There's an aspect of saying, I need to continue to work on this relationship. If I don't work on this relationship, I'm in trouble. And that's a good place to be. I know it's for me. And I know I've got feet of clay, and I could be here today and I could be somewhere totally different tomorrow, and I don't want to be there. And the only way it comes is by faith, by cultivating that relationship. And this particular scribe had learned that I'm not going to live in legalism anymore. I need to change my heart, and I'm following after Jesus, and he's just out there. You know, that's threatening for a scribe, because see, there are a lot of other Pharisees, which were a lot of them were scribes too, that are watching Jesus. Nicodemus believed in Jesus, we know that, but when did he come to Jesus? At night. He was threatened by his friends and what they would think and say. This scribe was not. He was out there. He was, matter of fact, like Paul, like Peter rather, he's always letting people know where he stands. When he went to the annual scribe meeting, they said, oh, he's one of those that have crossed over the line. And he would say, yeah, I am. Do you want to know something about it? And that, so I mean, there's an eagerness, there's an excitement. And he comes up to Jesus and said, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. It's just all out there. And Jesus looks him in the eye, and he makes a statement. The foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he says, if you're going to follow me, you really want to follow me, then understand there's a cost you're going to have to pay. I have guys and gals come up all the time and say, I want to live for Jesus. And that's, I don't want to poo-poo that. That's great. But oftentimes we don't understand what that means. How many times, I want to be in the Olympics. I remember there was a time in boxing, right after I finished my collegiate time, I thought that that was something. But then I started to realize the cost, and I was not ready to pay that. I just said, well, that's interesting, and I thought I had the potential, but it was just too much. There was a lot of, from my perspective, there was a lot of bad things along with the good things. I mean, it would have been great to be in the Olympics. But I didn't want to pay the cost. And so he comes in, he says, this is what the cost is going to be. Paul said that. Paul says what? I've learned to be content in everything. When I have a whole lot of things. He had a whole lot of toys. He was in the throne, in the kingdoms, in the big houses, and then he was out in the wilderness with nothing. He said, I've learned to hold loose hands. Doesn't mean you can't have things, and that doesn't mean that things aren't nice. But it's how you hold on to those things that determines whether or not you're fit for the kingdom. Because God needs you to be able to move around, because God may call you here at this point, and he may call you here at another point. Jim Elliot made that statement. He said, he is no fool who lets go of what he cannot hold to gain what he cannot lose. To let go of what he cannot hold. Think of all the things that are important to you. Remember that new car when it first got the first scratch? Remember when all those things that you thought were so important, you can't hold on to them. They're going to flee. Look at Enron. All these multi-million, tons of people. I mean, there's all sorts of corruption there. But think of all the people that thought they had the nest egg. And 6 months later, where's that nest egg? You can't hold on to it. I mean, there's great things. I mean, we have earthquakes. They can devastate. How many of you have earthquake insurance? You have a house. A lot of us don't, right? What would happen? It's all gone. It said, he is no fool who lets go of what he cannot hold to gain what he cannot lose. See, one thing Jesus says, lay not your treasures up on earth where moths and rust thieves can enter in and moth and rust can destroy, but lay your treasures up where? In heaven, where neither rust nor moth nor thieves can enter in. It's going to be there. And he's saying, you and I need to be able to hold on to things loose enough that we know what's important in life and what's going to last. And he says, the question for you and I, we need to learn, can we let go? Can you let go of the comfort you enjoy to be available to be what God would have you to be? Because see, when we don't let go, we take detours. He says, run straight. Don't run aimlessly. Sometimes we have detours. Why do they put detours on the road? Because if you go this way, it could be dangerous. It could be bumps. It could be a washout. And sometimes detours are good. They make it a lot smoother. But sometimes detours can be scary. because you can never get back on that road and never get where you want to go. I remember once when the girls were smaller, we were in L.A. And we were in rush traffic and our road was blocked. And these nice people came on the radio and they were telling us, go down this road, and this road. We had no map. Middle of L.A., I'm not from L.A. I'm not going to get off on some side road. I have nowhere to go. I have no way to figure that out. So you just sit there. But the good news of staying on track is we got to where we need to go. And sometimes in detours, we don't do that. Sometimes we just say, Lord, I'm going to put you on hold. I'm just going to go over here and smell a few of the flowers for a while. Oh, they're good. And we never get back. I thought of a couple of easy distraction areas in our lives. Parking here. How many enjoy the parking here at ABC? How many have gone through some of the struggles here in parking? And we try and help you. We try and say, okay, there's going to be some stack parking. Well, I don't want to stack park. Why? Because that moves me out of my comfort zone. I want to be in control. We tell you about, there's a place over here, actually, where we got 50 plus some cars, and we will drive you and drop you off. We have two vans out here. You can get in the vans and go back. And if you allow us to put those 50 cars over there, that'll allow 50 more spots for visitors to come into. I don't want to park over there. I want to drive my car. When I get out, I want to go and get in my car. I don't want to have to wait for anything. And we don't begin to think that that might be a good strategy to open the door to allow somebody that doesn't know where they're coming from, doesn't know what options are available, that they might find a place to park. We don't think that way. Another area we talk about is service. We talk about ministry. Well, I'm putting in my hour and 15 minutes a week. And you know, if I put in another hour, I might even have to study some. Or we say, maybe I'm not qualified. Well, we're not going to put you in a position you're not qualified for. First of all, we want you to succeed. We don't want you to fail. If you fail, how does it work as far as a team? We lose too. So we're going to come alongside, find out what your gifts are. And there's so many ways to serve in the ministry. We'll find a right spot for you. But it's moving outside your comfort zone. Oh, boy. I really enjoy the ministry here, and I'm glad what you guys are doing, but when football season comes around right now, I've got it so at least I can watch one game. I don't know. What stops you from being involved in ministry? What's the but that you give to Jesus when you hear the need? And then I think another one, we'll talk about giving. Right now, you know, we're talking to you, we're sharing about the needs here. But how do you give? Do you give of, well, let's see what I've got in the wallet, just like you do when you walk by and you see somebody's sitting there needing some nickels? You don't go home and write a great big check. You just see what's extra cash in my... And sometimes we come to church the same way. There's no big problem with giving. I give whatever I want. Giving needs to cost you. Doesn't cost you, don't give. David said that when he wanted to build the altar of the Lord the neighbor said, here, you can just have the field. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give to God something that doesn't cost me. And you need to be evaluating your lives. How willing are you to be involved in ministry to the point it costs you? And that's a personal thing, and it's up to each one. Because remember Jesus isn't looking for amounts. He's looking for commitment. Who was the one Jesus praised? It was the little widow that gave what? Mite. So don't measure what you give by the amount. You just need to say, all right, Lord, I think you need to ask yourself, does it cost me something? Am I going to have to say no to something else? Now, I'm not saying if you owe a bill, you say, well, I'm not going to pay you because I'm going to do this. No, you have a commitment there. But there are choices that you make that set you up to a position whether you can or not. And those are choices of comfort. There are a lot of things in this world that look good. Amen? Do you need them all? Is that what you're going to take with you to heaven? Is that how you're building your community in heaven? But first, there is a distraction of personal comforts. Second, there's a distraction of personal relationships. This is the hardest one. He comes to another man, and he says, follow me. But the man replies, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says this, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, what he is not saying is, I know your father died yesterday, but we're not going to go to the funeral. That's not what he's saying. It's a Middle East statement of saying, until my father dies and I get everything together, I'm not going to make any commitments. And they've had that statement come up sometimes when we're talking 20 years. The father is like 35 or 40 years old. And the student was asked to go somewhere. He said, not until my father dies. He could live another 30 years. So what he's saying is, not until everything's in order am I going to follow. And he says, there's a lot of things in this world that are there, but just let the world take care of them. It's talking about general relationships. This was a harder statement to follow for this particular than the first one. Now, we know something else about this individual. In the Matthew, he tells us that this individual is a disciple. He was one that was there with Christ all the time. And it was rather... And where the first gentleman stepped up and said something, Jesus spoke into this gentleman's life. This gentleman was just following Jesus, and Jesus comes alongside and he puts his arm around and he says, follow me. And we all get excited about that. Has Jesus asked you to follow him? Anybody have any problem understanding that Jesus has asked you to follow him? And that the man, first let me go. First let me take care of these things. First this, first that. And again, he's not talking about relationships. The Bible tells us that. Paul tells us not to get married. Why? Because if you get married, he says, your first priority is to God or to the family? The wife. First priority is the family and wife. I'm not talking about this kind of God, but I'm talking about ministry. Ministry takes second place to your family. Paul also tells us in Titus, he says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. So there's a commitment to family. You get to provide. If you're the provider, you need to provide. Jesus, on one side, his mother comes and says, you need to perform a miracle. Jesus says, not my time. But does he follow and do what his mother asks him? Yeah. Another time, his mother and brothers come and say, we're outside. And Jesus said, this is my father and mother. There's a priority here. But when Jesus is on the cross and he's dying, he's in a whole lot of pain, isn't he, at this point? Agony. And yet he looks down and he sees his mother and he sees John. And he says, John, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. What he was saying is, Mom, I'm going. I can't provide anymore. This gentleman will take care of you. And John said from that point on. So we're not talking that God is insensitive to relationships. He's talking about a set of priorities. He's saying, what are your priorities in this world? And what did John, a good example in Acts 4. James and John, Peter and John, are taken before the Sanhedrin. They beat them. They say, don't say anything about Jesus anymore. And their response is, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's eyes to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speak about what we have seen and heard. There are choices and priorities that God needs to be number one. And if we're not careful, we get distracted along that way. And I just thought about one distraction. Now, how do I know and how do I hear from God? How do you hear from God? Can't hear you. In the Word. Now, you can hear a little bit when you come on Sunday mornings, and you can turn the radio on and hear somebody else. But you really need to be hearing God as you spend time in the Word and as you pray. Okay? And we're trying to develop this relationship. If I only talked to my wife on Sundays and only spent Sunday with her, what kind of relationship do you think we'd have? It wouldn't be healthy. It wouldn't be. And yet, have you ever found yourself talking to God saying something like this? I'd like to spend more time with you. I'd even like to spend some time with you. But I've got to feed the kids. I've got to get these phone calls taken care of. I've got to get the day lined out. I've got to get the studies done. I have. And sometimes, and it's not that these aren't responsibilities. I do have to make phone calls. I do have to feed the kids. I do have to study. I mean, but it's a sense of priorities of what's first. Luther said one time, I need to spend 3 more hours with God this morning. And the person said, why? He said, because I've got a rough day. There's a lot of things I've got to work in. And he said, I need to spend time with God so I know how to handle the rest of the day. And some of us are like Martha. We're caught up in a lot of important and necessary things, but they're not the best. And we need to be careful. We don't get distracted by personal relationships and commitments that we make along the way. And the third way that you and I can be distracted from running a straight race, the way God would have us to be racing, is the distraction of personal priorities. What are your priorities? Look at this third man. In 61 and 62. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Sounds good. I mean, everybody loves family. And Jesus replied, no one who's put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This particular individual had a hard choice. One option was total desertion of the ministry. Remember Demas? You ever thought about, wouldn't it be neat to have you be recorded somewhere in the Bible? Demas, twice, Paul talks about what a great man Demas is. He's here praying, he's here serving. But the last statement about Demas is this. Demas has departed because he loves the world. And this particular individual had a choice. He may totally depart like Demas, or he may minister in a very sloppy way. Haphazard. I'm plowing, I'm doing it. Oh. And then oops, and we work back here and ever mow the lawn? How many of you mow the lawn? You ever seen those straight lines start to go crooked? That happens, and it's very easy because most of our lawns are not necessarily really smooth to start with, so there's bumps along the way. And there's all sorts of distractions, and that's just the way life is. There's bumps along the way, and if we don't stay focused, we can get distracted. And he says there's a choice. I mean, Paul said that in another illustration. He talks about the seed, the sower. He throws it out and he says, some of the seed falls on path and the birds come and they steal it away. And some falls in shallow ground. It grows and dies because it has no roots. And he says, there's another seed that falls in good soil and starts to grow. But he says, the thorns of this world, which he says are worldly cares, keep it from producing the way God intended it to produce. And sometimes the cares of our lives can keep us from producing the way God would have us to produce. He says there's only one way. He says, put the hands and pull it straight. What does this gentleman say? Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but. Paul says this when he says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. See, there's a lot of things. You make a lot of commitments on Sunday morning, and then you find Monday that you do what? But. When you and I get back into our world, there's an aptness in us to forget what we have told God we would do and to start to live like everybody else. And that's all he's saying here. He's saying, if you want to follow me, you've got to have focus. You've got to stay in the trenches. Because if you don't, it's so easy to get on a detour and get over here and forget what you're supposed to be doing. That's all he's saying. And he's saying, I want you to follow this way because I want you to win the race. And that's why Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards what lies ahead that I might what? Win the prize for which God called me. God wants you to win. At Antioch, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But no more do I want to hear it for me, I want to hear it for every one of you. And I think the saddest thing for me is to see somebody that God has touched and the potential that is there and see it wasted. And you know, I can speak into that person all the way along, but there's a choice he has to make or she has to make. Am I willing to pay the price? am I willing to let go of these things so that I can run for you? Now, sometimes I need to be careful in that kind of ministry. In not just thinking that I'm ministering for God, but doing it. And I mean this. Sometimes at work, I can daydream. And I can think about my wife. And I can think about all the nice things she does for me. And I say, boy, she is one whale of a woman. I need to tell her that. But you know how few times in reality that thought there gets all the way home so I can tell her that? How many times do we think, you know, I need to tell that person that they've done a good job? See, we have committed the act, we acknowledged it, but we never perform it. And in ministry, we can do that very, very often. We can say, God, I'm 100% for you. And by the time the gun goes off, I'm in the wrong direction to even run the race. There are priorities that you and I need to keep straight if we're to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. And it means I need to stay focused. That's all Paul's saying here. That's all Jesus is saying here. He says, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. I work in counseling a lot of times, and we have all these old files. And I keep telling people over and over again, don't pull the old files out. They're dead. All the past history, pulling those out and reading them over again or thinking about the past isn't going to do anything to help you become what God would have you to become. It's not going to change anything but just eat up time and destroy you. You need to forget and you need to press on. And you need to be all like God called each one of us. And he has, you know, think about this. In the Olympics, if we were to have somebody that knew how to develop Olympic talent, go in and look at our kids, he may pick one or two. He may not pick any. He may pick 20. I have no idea. But where the Olympics and you and I as individuals stop is this, that each one of us are in a position to be an Olympic runner. See, God knows our speed, He knows our build, He knows our intelligence, He knows our voice or our lack of voice. And yet we can produce for Him to be winners. Because see, you can be in a wheelchair, you can be in a bed. I tell people, some people say, well, I'm so old I can't even come to church. I said, praise God. God's going to have you praying. That's fine. God knows what the potential is, wherever you're at. Isn't that exciting? Wherever you're at, you can be everything you need to be. You don't have to look around and wish you were somebody else because you're just that person that God's called you to be. But you can't get distracted. You can't look at other people. You can't look at other situations. And it's not that you're woe is me. I'll tell you what. I didn't come to Christ till I was 19. And before then, I had a lot of dreams about what I thought would give me happiness and fulfillment. And what potential I had. And I have been more places. I have done more things. I have been blessed in so many more ways than I could ever dream by the grace of God. I didn't have to do that. That was something God did. And I sit back and I pinch myself. I don't punch myself. And I say, God, you are an awesome God. And you know, I dream that for every one of you, that you find out how awesome God is, that He's far greater than anything you can ever dream about. But you have to run the race. Now, the question is, everything's out there crying. How can we stand when all these different voices are crying at us? How can we stand and love people when there's so much, what? Hatred out there. I talk to people all the time. I can't love that person anymore. I can't do that. There's so much anger coming this way. Jesus walked in a world that was very angry with Him. See, you and I have feet of clay. So I can tell you one thing. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. The only way you're going to be able to do it is by the grace and power of God. So how can I stand with feet of clay? There's only one way. By taking and spending time in His Word every day. And then, after that, by living it out in God's grace every day. See, there's action that needs to follow knowledge. The scribes had all the knowledge, no action. They were a white sepulcher. God's not concerned about that. God is more concerned that there's action flowing out your life than perfection. See, that's the only way that we'll be the light. That's the only way we're going to run the race. That's the only way we're going to hear those words, "Well done, enter my grace." Let's pray. Father, you are indeed an awesome God. And Lord, you have equipped every one of us with your grace and power to be what you would have us to be. Not what Mark Webster wants him to be or what Mark Webster wants anybody else to be, what you want them to be. And Lord, I would pray that you would help us to not be distracted, that we can spend the time from you to hear from you, to be your instruments this day of grace and of strength to those around us. Some, Lord, need to have a cup of cold water. Some need to hear a strong word. Some need to hear a soft word. And the only way we can do that, Lord, is to hear from you. And I ask that you would speak boldly to each one of us. Help us to see those distractions that are detouring us from running the race you'd have us to run. Help us to get back on track. Help us to be all that we can be, we ask in Jesus' name.